And at the end of the year, we'll turn to the end of the Bible, the book which the Lord God has given us, his word, at its completion and about its completion. Tomorrow will be a new year, and as likely as not, it will seem much the same as last Monday. But when it comes to the end of the world, God says he will make everything new, all things new. And of course, those who forgot that the world had not been going on forever, but that a decisive flood made all the difference to the world, and particularly the world of sin. And so it is that if we forget that this great new change is coming, then it will be the worse for us. When I was a boy, there was no television, well, just about, but beyond our reach. And the cup final had never been televised at that point. It wasn't about to that extent. There was a radio program, and it was called In Town Tonight. And what it did was interviewed a particular person about his life, and then, like the more modern program, he could choose some tunes which he wanted. But the program was introduced by the words, and it's these words that have never left me. We stop the roar of London traffic to see who's in town tonight. It was that stopping, as if everything would stop dead while this man was talked to. And I never read Revelation 22 without that awareness. It comes in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So, if the Lord came now, and your sins were not covered by the blood of Jesus, the things that anger God about your life, they'd remain just as they are forever. And of course, this must be true for billions of people across the world and down all time. When the Lord says, stop, he doesn't actually say that. But when the Lord returns and all things are gathered unto him, people will remain as they are. That is to say, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be elevated in their belief to be with him and to stay with him forever. And those who are not so, but live in their own carelessness and sinfulness, they'll remain in that state forever and ever among everybody else who's ever done so, and suffer the penalties and the pains of that sin. I have to confess that sometimes I feel a little apprehensive about praying that the Lord will come soon, because there are people I love I'd love to see saved first. But of course, we mustn't let that overrule. If they're not saved by the time they're 10 or 20 or 30, 40, 50, 60, there's no evidence that they're ever going to be saved at all. And we must not let that override the longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes as the righteous judge. He knows how to separate those who are his from those who are not. But we remain then as we are for eternity. It makes it very vivid, but of course the same is true when we die. The state in which we die is how we will be for the whole of eternity. if we're resisting his will, if we're carrying on in our evil ways, if we're against God and speak against him, this will remain forever, and its reward will be eternal punishment, which will be severe according to the Bible. When we die, it's just as final for the one who dies, but is not at that stage universal. But death is universal, and at some point death will come, and at some point we'll be in that state. And Jesus suggests, when he told the picture of the tower that fell and the people who were murdered, that sometimes we can be caught out. We always wanted to change and believe in Christ. We never did it. Now we're caught. And these things are things that need to be remembered. Now, the promises of the book of Revelation are wonderful. The Lord chose this book to be written that those who are suffering intensely because they're hated by men for the sake of Christ should know that he will return, and that there will be a marvelous future for those who have kept faith by the grace of God. I wanted to just speak of the end chapter of the Bible, but I suppose we ought to take Revelation 21 and 22 together. But I'm not going to, I haven't got time. But Revelation 21 speaks of God wiping away all tears from Christians' eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for all those former things are passed away. And the Lord says, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then we see in form the city of God, made up of the people of the city of God, an innumerable number. And in that city, we read that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor anything whatsoever that worketh an abomination, as builds an idol, or maketh a lie, that's the same, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we come to 22. And in that city to which believers are travelling, there is a pure water of life. We'll never drink again except of this water, and it will sustain our eternal life, and it will sustain our life healthily and purely and triumphantly. It's a pure water of life, clear as crystal, no contamination whatever. And we will be there, and we will have no contamination whatever, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this river proceeds from the throne of God, the one who rules as his ruling power, governs his new creation with this water of life, which he has invited us to take. And in the midst of the street and on either side of it, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. I don't know, it doesn't matter whether the 12 trees, one for January, one for February, one for March, or whether each tree bore fruit each month. There's a great abundance, anyway, of the things that sustain the spirit of the Lord's people forever and ever. And the leaves are for the healing of the nation. Now, I haven't thought this through, but the thought occurred to me that when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it was symbolic that that nation would not be used in the service of God before the end. And yet the leaves here are for the healing of the nation. These leaves will not be withered. They will bind up wounds. There are believers who perhaps have had been against one another. I've given you the illustration before, but if it was that somebody who murdered somebody's loved one, they hated him for it, but the Lord made him a believer, there's going to be needed some healing. And the suggestion is here, these leaves will produce this healing. The hurt that we, any of us, have for one another or for other Christians in different times of life, which we were never able to put right. They died before we had the opportunity. In some cases, we fully wanted to do it, never got round to it, and they died. And while I don't know the whole answer here, the suggestion of the leaves of the tree, were for the healing of the nations, suggests that all believers of all time from every nation and people and kindred and tongue will be reconciled to one another in Christ. Be nice before then. But this seems to be one of the great characteristics of heaven, that these leaves. So, on the one side there is water that you drink, and there is fruit that you eat, better than in paradise. And the leaves themselves can be rubbed in, so to speak, or made into a potion for the healing of the hurt of the years that have gone, so they remain no more. And there shall be no more curse. The Lord cursed the ground for the sake of Adam and Eve. And as a result of that curse, we see the evil that we see in the world. And we see the hardness of work. We see the warfare that we see. All this is because of the curse. People are against people. Animals are against animals. Animals are against people. People are against animals. But there will be no more curse. The curse will have been lifted. And the new heavens and the new earth will replace what was true of the old heavens and the old earth. They will have passed away. The former things will have passed away. Now again, there's a lot I don't understand, and there's a lot of interpretation. The word for new can mean fresh. And you can read it about there'll be new heavens and new earth as being totally new. But you could also read it as it's the same heavens and the same earth, totally purged and made perfect. You must pray about it, think about it as you think best. I'm inclined to the view that the heaven and earth will be totally new. But that it, inasmuch as our bodies are going to be taken parts of how we were made, and they'll be transformed to be bodily in the new heaven, it may be that the old heaven being purged by fire, the old earth being totally renewed, will be the place. Well, I don't know. It's something to look forward to, and as I said the other day, I love surprises. And what you can't work out, you don't have to worry about. You believe them. And it's clear what the meaning is. How it happens will be wonderful. But there we are. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will rule this heaven forever. The Lord Jesus prayed that we should be with him where he is in that great high priestly prayer. In John 17, we ourselves long to see the Saviour, but not half as much as he longs to see us. I think sometimes we should think of that. His perfections, his love is perfect. Any love we have the other way around is not quite up to that quality. The Lord desires that we shall be there who've been saved by his blood. We shall see his face. Again, when you think of all the millions of there, we can only think in terms of space. How can we all be as near to him? How can we all see his face? But we don't know, but we will. And his name shall be in their foreheads. You remember, these were people who did not have the mark of the beast written upon them. And to have the mark of the beast written upon you meant that you would not be the Lord or go to glory. But what we do have, and did have, though unseen by the world and one another, but what we do have in glory is the name of the Lord Jesus on our foreheads. A token, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is what governs us all to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," in a great choir together. There shall be no night there. That's very suggestive. Children want to go to bed late, but as you get older, you want to go to bed a bit earlier. And it is that we might be refreshed, re-empowered, but there'll be no night there. There won't be any need. There'll never be a time when we are exhausted. There'll never be a time when we're weak. There'll never be a time when we can't move and don't want to be full of energy and light. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And we won't wear out. These are wonderful things to bear the trouble of this world for. That's why the book of Revelation was written. Why you shouldn't add to it or take away from it. What we don't understand, we believe and we look forward to in the things of the Lord Jesus, and know that they will happen if they're things we don't understand about the evil one. They'll need no light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. The Saviour is the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Again, I don't know what to make of that. Does this ruling of millions of people who've been saved mean that they're ruling over their own nature? That there are a vast number of creatures there over whom they shall reign, but who were not believers on earth, perhaps newly created, or angels? I don't know. But it's that we shall reign with Christ forever. And that's something to look forward to. Whatever it's going to mean, it's a wonderful thing to look forward to. If we are those who've been downtrodden all our lives, it would be nice to think of reigning. If we've been those who've been in positions of authority, no doubt it would be wonderful to think that there is a better scope for our gift. And there is confirmation then in verse 6, these things are faithful and true. The Lord speaks the things that are real. Sometimes in the days of when this book was written, between when the Lord left and when he returns, sometimes there will be the thought that they will put into our minds, you don't believe all that, do you? You don't think that's right, do you? You don't think that's true. Now, the words of the Lord Jesus are faithful and true. They're absolutely right. Everything else is imagination. Everything else is for this world only. But the words that are faithful and true are faithful and true now and forever. And they're faithful to our souls. They're true. They are absolutely right. I go to prepare a place for you in the many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So the word about the mansions in the future is faithful and it is true. And the Lord says, if it weren't like that, he would have said he's true. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets has sent his angel to make known these things. Behold, he says, I come quickly. And the message that John heard made him want to fall down at the feet of the messenger who said, don't you dare do that, because I'm a fellow citizen. I was a prophet, or I'm a prophet because of what he say, but don't worship me, worship God. And again, we all need to be reminded that we are not to revere people overmuch. We're not to put them above God. And certainly we're not to be as that evil beast who's going to put himself in the place of God. And then we're told, the writer is told, don't seal this book. It's relevant for now. It is a book of revealing. I always try to say to myself, and as I've said to you, there are things that I don't understand. It is a book that reveals. It's not a book full of difficulty and hidden things. If you go about it that way, you'll not get any benefit from it. And the Lord will reveal to us, as we have need to, particular parts of it. If there are particular difficulties, particular oppressions, particular evils upon Christians, then the Lord will reveal those parts that we particularly need to know. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth, saith the Lord. Well, it's always been true. But here it's reiterated in Revelation for those who are undergoing that particular difficulty. That he was to worship God. We must remember that we are not to worship man, but we are to worship God. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And these words are open to understand. Daniel was told to seal the book. It may be that Revelation also unseals Daniel. But this book is to remain unsealed. And then you get those words that we opened with, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So that state in which we are when we die or when the Lord returns is going to be forever and ever and ever. Resurrection to life for those who believed in Christ, resurrection to damnation for those who got themselves involved in sin. And the sin is mentioned in verse 15. It was mentioned also in Revelation 21. For without, verse 15, that's outside of the city, are dogs, that's heathens. The Jews called everybody that weren't Jews dogs, but in Christian terms, that has been widened vastly. Without are dogs and sorcerers, people who practice magic like Sabin Magi, whoremongers, as adulterers particularly, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, which particularly means making idols. The supreme lie is an idol to be worshipped. And the Lord says that I am Alpha, I'm the first and I'm the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. The lot's going to be outside. But we who are believing Christ will enter through the gates into the city. I love that part of Peter in which he speaks of being able to enter with clearly enter. 2 Peter 1, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then beside these things, give diligence and add number of things to your faith. And then in verse 11, for so, by doing that, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, most of us aren't Londoners, so none of you will have the experience, I'm sure, trying to rush onto a tube train and getting stuck in the doors. But the picture here is having plenty of space. You're not getting in by the skin of your teeth. You're entering the Christian faith, and of course in Revelation, you're entering final glory with plenty to spare. It's not just about, it's not am I, aren't I? For so shall an entrance be ministered unto you abundantly. You'll know it, it'll be ministered to you. You'll know that you're on the way of life. You'll have no doubts. If there are residual doubts, remember that Thomas was told not to doubt. No virtue in being a doubting Thomas at all. He was told not to doubt any longer. If there are doubts, then we must do as he did and bow down and said, my Lord and my God. But an abundant entrance, oh, isn't that lovely? Was something that was true of Esalen's Paul. He was looking forward to glory. It's what he'd always wanted. Because he leaves Esalen, leaves his family behind. But it's what he was aiming for as a believer. And his entrance was abundant because there was no sadness about it at all, though it was sudden. He was looking forward to it, and did look forward to it, and it was clear to everybody else that he looked forward to it. Well, an abundance entry. What a wonderful thing that is, to be able to enter through the gates into the city and have right or authority of the tree of life, which is, of course, the fruits that keep us eternally, spiritually alive and alert forever. And then the book almost ends, well, it does almost end, with the word come. Four times. Plus something else, let him take the water of life freely, which means the same. The scripture ends with a final great invitation to men and women and boys and girls to believe. These are great, great, great issues. Eternity is a long, 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 long time to have got it wrong. The Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, say come. The Holy Spirit calls on men, women and boys and girls, moves their hearts. And believers preach the gospel and witness to the gospel. But we all say, come. And let him that heareth and has believed say, come. Let nobody refuse to say to people, come. And let him that is athirst come. There's nothing better you can do. There's no other cure for whatever it is that is bugging you. You may not understand what it is. It may be it's very deep. I was thinking of depression today, because we know somebody who is depressed, and we have a little knowledge as to how it probably was so. But there are various things that have happened in life. And each of them make you depressed. But underneath is the great depression that you know you've not sorted out eternity. Even if you can sort all the things out in life, there will always be that underlying depression because we were made for God. And we haven't got that. There will be an unspoken uncertainty, depression. Many people will deny it, but those who deny it are probably not telling the truth. So let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And then without using the word come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's nothing here that's inappropriate for about election. We can't will of ourselves. I know for a fact that I would have carried on as I had begun, except I would have got worse. Unless the Holy Spirit had moved me, but his wonderful moving is always in such a way that though we might actually resist, it's not against our will. We're fighting something that we know to be better. So this whosoever will, if you feel that really you would love to know the Lord Jesus Christ and seek him and speak with him and belong to him and leave behind this world of sin and be safe for eternity, then you couldn't do it if the Lord wasn't with you. Take that water of life freely. This is where the Bible ends, virtually. Come. Come. And the more we meet people in the world, we meet, the more we need to say to them, come. And most of them say to us, no, it's not true. They miss out the bit about adding to the word and subtracting. We must never add to the Bible or subtract. And I think when it speaks about adding to the book of Revelation or subtracting from it, that speaks about the whole of Scripture. And right at the end of the Scriptures, we're told that we are not free to subtract anything from it. Now, this was a great trouble we all had with, particularly with the New Testament manuscripts, is that there were many people who didn't like certain doctrines who falsified those manuscripts. We know it's true. But we mustn't change the things of God, the written word of God. It's there for that we might know what God expects of us, demands of us, the way he's prepared for our salvation, and so on. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So come. This is a book of invitation. The whole scripture is a book of invitation. The whole scripture is a book of love. The whole scripture is a book of how we might approach the living God. It's an invitation to come to him from the alarms of life, from the troubles of life, from the wars of life, from the unfairnesses of life. Come. And the Lord says, I come quickly. Greek is entephome. Now, it's been 2,000 years and the Lord said it would be that long. So what is meant by quickly? I think what we have to say is that it's the speed at which it will come. It'll catch everybody unawares. There will not be time to transfer from being an unbeliever to a believer in the moment that he comes across the whole world. He will be seen by everybody at the same time. That's pretty massive. The trumpet will be heard by... That's pretty frightening. At the last trumpet, we shall be changed. But the Lord does that change. There's no speed for us to be able to change from one way of believing to another. He comes quickly. And that's just what we want. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Bible is a book about grace. The Bible is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen means truly, I agree. The Bible is a book about truth. It's a book about the love of God which we don't deserve. that love is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And these things are true. And we assert that they are true. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May we have a happy New Year for the right reasons.